Will you join me in a word of prayer? Holy Spirit, who dwells within each of us who believe, speak to us now through your word, we pray, for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. On this first Sunday in Lent, I wish to continue sharing with you based on the theme that I introduced during our Ash Wednesday service, namely that during the season of Lent, we are given the opportunity to focus our daily attention on the examination of our personal spiritual condition. Such an examination will properly lead us to a comparison of where we are in our walk with God and where we should be as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Once we engage in this examination and comparison, we will likely find ourselves seeking repentance for our failings as sin-bent human beings. And such repentance will then lead us to a consecration of our lives to devote ourselves to becoming more and more like Jesus. Part of the examination of our personal spiritual condition involves reflecting on our understanding of the components that make up the relationship that God has chosen to create between himself and us. In 1828, a London newspaper published a phrase attributed to a Portuguese proverb that has become oft quoted in the nearly 200 years since. That phrase is, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." Have you ever heard that phrase or used that phrase? My dear saintly grandmother, a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught a women's Sunday school class for over 65 years until her death at age 93, would often respond to one of her grandchildren whenever we would answer a request from her with the words, "Grandma, we promise," by saying, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." As a fundamentalist child, I was taken aback by my grandmother's use of the word hell in a sentence. That is, until I reached the age where I could discern she was quoting an aphorism rather than uttering a dreaded curse word. But whichever citizen of Portugal first said those words, or the London newspaper that first published those words, or even the voice of my devoted Irish grandmother, has struck a chord that echoes down to our very day. It's important that whatever we promise to do, in fact, whatever we speak to one another, we must do what we say we will do, and we must always speak the truth. In these days where social media and the internet seem to rule many of our conversations, we need to stay on guard against repeating any information that we have not first verified as absolutely true. This means that we have to guard ourselves against falling into the trap of repeating something that we have not verified by finding the first source for that information. I don't know whether or not you like this politician or that one, this restaurant or that one, this sports team or that one, or for that matter, this preacher or that one. Most people have formed their own personal opinions about almost everything. And no matter what argument people might hear, it seems unlikely that most people today will easily change their opinions. In my own situation, I confess that nothing you can say to me will likely ever move me from my long list of carefully considered opinions, because as much as humanly possible, I have formed those opinions based on my research of first sources. The key words in the sentence I just spoke to you are the words first sources. First sources are the backbone of all carefully considered opinions. These first sources mean that the information on which a person bases his or her opinion represents the origin of the information, the most carefully researched, most thoroughly documented, most reliable, most trustworthy source. First sources are not what someone else may say about a subject or some opinion someone is repeating about what they've heard. First sources are the true backbone of honest belief. In the totality of the world in which we live, before we engage each other or anyone else in a discussion on any subject, we need to make certain we've armed ourselves with accurate and factual information drawn solely from first sources. For only those first sources have any hope of holding firmly to information that is true. In our community of faith, in the life-transforming power of the living Lord Jesus Christ, our first source is God's written word, the Bible. And we who follow Jesus base all that we believe on the integrity of what God says to us through his written word. But what about God? Is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one who holds to first sources? Well, since God is the author of all things, the creator and sustainer of all things, he not only holds to first sources, he created those first sources, and he embodies those first sources, the real, genuine, actual, unchanging first sources. Take note of these words of Scripture, the actual spoken words of God, found in our lectionary scripture text for today from Genesis chapter 9. The scripture reads, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth, and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being, too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it.' Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind, Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Even down to this very day, whenever we see a rainbow, we humans are drawn to it and fascinated by it. The Imago Dei, the image of God within every human being, causes us to be irresistibly drawn to a rainbow. We are enthralled by it. In an attempt to explain the fascination with the rainbow, my pagan Irish ancestors created a story about wee people, leprechauns, who guard a pot of gold located at the end of a rainbow. Seeing a rainbow, countless generations of Irish children ran outside and searched to find that pot of gold. But the irresistible draw of that rainbow didn't come because of an imaginary pot of gold. That irresistible drawing of men, women, boys, and girls to the rainbow comes about because it is a sign that God is one who keeps his promises. He is God, the covenant keeper. When God speaks, he means what he says. When God promises, he keeps his promises. When God proclaims, he always speaks the truth. He is indeed the totally reliable first source of all first sources. All throughout the Old Testament, we find a record of various promises of God. Among the statements God has made, each one of which is always absolutely true, we find certain covenants that God has made with various humans, both individually and corporately. The dictionary reports, in very simple terms, that a covenant is an agreement. A covenant is an agreement made by one individual to another individual, or an agreement made by one individual to another group of individuals, or an agreement made by one group of individuals to another group of individuals. Sometimes the covenant has an if-then preamble. If you agree to do this, then I will agree to do that. We speak of covenants with an if-then preamble quite often. For example, we talk about the covenant of holy matrimony or the covenant of marriage. Note these words from the liturgy contained within the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. Speaking to the man, the officiant inquires, "Wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her so long as ye both shall live?" And speaking to his bride, the man replies, "I take thee to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better for worse, for richer for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth." Speaking to the woman, the officiant inquires, "Wilt thou have this man to thy wedded husband to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto him so long as ye both shall live?" And speaking to her groom, the woman replies, I take thee to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. These are solemn vows, solemn promises, and just in case your familiarity with Old English has failed you in this moment, using the British pronunciation, I call your attention to the last phrase spoken by both the groom and the bride, and thereto I plight thee my troth. In our current American vernacular, this Old English phrase translates, and to you I pledge my truth. In other words, you, my dearest spouse, to whom I make this covenant of marriage, I pledge now and forever my truth. You see, in this and every situation, truth is always of the utmost importance. There is never any excuse for not speaking the truth. As my dear Irish grandmother used to frequently admonish me, Dean, if you can't speak the truth, stay silent. God always, always, always speaks the truth. And God always, always, always keeps his covenant. God keeps his promises. Do we have a basis in God's written word to substantiate the claim I'm making this morning? Well, let's see. I invite you to listen carefully as I simply read a sample of verses in the Bible that address promise-keeping and truth-telling. As I read each of these verses, let's think of how the substance of each individual verse might apply to the personal circumstances of our own lives. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. John chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but in truth, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Psalm 5, verse 6. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I'm going to stop reading verses now. As I read them, did you find yourself getting weary of hearing the same message in these verses? What's my point? As followers of the great King Jesus, we must walk in the truth. We must immerse ourselves in the truth. We must live in the truth. Our word must indeed be our bond. When we speak, we must speak truthfully at all times. When we make a promise, we must keep that promise. Said another way, God's people should never promise anything to anyone unless they intend to do everything possible to keep that promise, and God's people should always speak the truth. Let me say that again. God's people should never promise anything to anyone unless they intend to do everything possible to keep that promise, and God's people should always speak the truth. One of the clear reasons why our triune God is a covenant keeper stems from the fact that everything he does and everything he says is perfect. There is no flaw in God. He is the author and finisher of perfection. When he makes a promise, when he creates a covenant, he always fulfills what he has promised. When God makes a declaration, he always speaks the truth. In this day, when we hear more lies than words of truth, at a time when almost everyone around us is constantly trying to deceive us, when the opposing spiritual force in the universe is dedicated to deception, we need to place our feet solidly upon the rock of truth. That is our relationship with God who never lies. And that rock of truth resides in and through his precious Son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That rock of truth communicates to us through God's written word and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Today, as you know, marks the first Sunday in Lent for this year of 2024. And as you also well know, unlike the season of Advent, through which we have most recently passed, the season of Lent purposely excludes the Sundays from the reckoning of the days within the season. That's why during the Advent season, we refer to the Sundays as the first through fourth Sundays of Advent. But during the season of Lent, we refer to the Sundays as the first through sixth Sundays in Lent. The sixth Sunday is also known as Palm Sunday. The season of Lent is a time for personal reflection and introspection. It is also a time to take serious note of our personal Christian spiritual formation, our personal walk with God. So how should we proceed? First of all, as we examine our lives during the season of Lent, we ask ourselves many questions, including questions like these. Is our devotion to Christ the most important thing in our lives? Do we forsake all distractions and set aside everything else that may bring us pleasure in order to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God? Is presenting our lives as living testimonies of God's mercy, grace, and love our highest calling? Are we willing to step away from the allure of the world in which we live in order to remain faithful to the God who sacrificed his only Son that we may have everlasting fellowship with him? Do our lives reflect the presence of the Holy Spirit within us? Do we long for the time each day we spend reading, studying, and meditating on God's written word and in talking with God in prayer? Does our behavior toward others display the God-breathed love that he has placed within us because we belong to him? Do the thoughts we think, the language we use, illustrate the commitment to purity, truthfulness, and the keeping of promises we make that God desires us to possess? Do we display God's wisdom in the way we spend the money that he has given us? Does our intention to honor our places of employment or the places where we volunteer or the activities in which we engage shine forth with the genuine fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? In this year of increasing political strife, have we determined to rely solely on first sources when we express our sincere opinions and to always speak the truth? In making decisions, in making choices, do we purpose to seek the decision or choice that God would have us make? These are but examples of the kinds of questions we must ask ourselves during the season of Lent. Secondly, how do we apply the truth from God's written word that we've heard this morning? We begin by becoming increasingly aware of the sad fact that much of what we read and hear, apart from Scripture, promotes an agenda that may very well be bathed in distortions of the truth, even outright lies. In the past, we may have assumed that most of what we heard during the course of our everyday activities was the truth. This is no longer so. Sadly, today, most of what we hear is incongruent with the totality of the facts. Then we must begin to guard what we say. If we choose to repeat something we've heard or read, we must carefully discern whether or not what we are about to repeat is rooted in information gleaned from first sources. Have we investigated for ourselves whether or not what we're about to repeat is the truth? Next, in our day-to-day activities at work, at home, at school, at church, with our friends and acquaintances, we must recognize that literally everything we experience in our lives is made up of processes through which we take in information, think about and relate that incoming information, comparing it to the body of information we've received in the past, and then rely on further processes to make up the activities of our lives. As we naturally rely on these processes, especially as citizens of God's kingdom, we must purposely develop ever-deepening roots in promise-keeping and truth-telling. Keeping our promises and telling the truth has great advantage. Yet, it is reasonable to ask, How do we apply promise-keeping and truth-telling to the world of our daily lives? How do we apply truth-telling to our work lives, our home lives, our civic lives? We can begin by determining to always tell the truth throughout every phase of every process in our daily lives. We must both examine carefully and also mark our lives, our home lives, our work lives, our civic lives, our social lives, our church lives, with the principles of promise keeping and truth telling. We must live and act consistently. The Lord Jesus Christ expects no less of us. During the season of Lent, let us focus our daily attention on the examination of our personal spiritual condition. Such an examination will properly lead us to a comparison of where our walk with God compares to where it should be as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Once we engage in this examination and comparison, we will very likely find ourselves seeking repentance for our failings as sin-bent human beings, and such repentance will then lead us to a consecration of our lives as we devote ourselves to becoming more and more like Jesus. An important aspect of serving Christ and His kingdom with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is to indeed follow in the pathway of Jesus. Our Savior, Lord, and King is always a truth teller and a promise keeper. That is the example we should cling to as ambassadors to a very needy world around us. So as we continue into the season of Lent during this fascinating year of 2024, let's always keep in mind that God's people should never promise anything to anyone unless they intend to do everything possible to keep that promise. And God's people should always speak the truth. May it be so for you and for me as well. Amen.